Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is the conclusion of a three-part study of Leviticus chapter 23. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along? Please turn to Leviticus chapter 23. As I wait.
Now, verses 18 and 19 are really interesting. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, one young bullock and two rams. It shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, what I like about this, I mean, you can go through, and it's almost like a little bit of a review. The burnt offerings speak about consecration, sanctification. The meat offering, the bread or the grain, is an offering of thanksgiving. The drink offering represents a life that's poured out in service to God. The sin offerings speak of forgiveness, being forgiven for our sins. And then the peace offerings represent having fellowship with God. Now, we've been through this before, but the reason it's so cool here is that when the nation of Israel was consecrated to the Lord, they went through all these sacrifices, remember? And they went through every single one of them, and as they went through all of these things, it made them acceptable in the sight of God. Well, here at the Feast of Pentecost, what happens? The church is birthed, and they go through all this, the exact same sacrifices. In a sense, what God is saying here is that I accept the church in the same way that I accept the nation of Israel. What it's saying is that just as they were made and consecrated to me, so are you consecrated to me. Just as I accept their offering of thanksgiving, I accept your offering of thanksgiving. Now, this doesn't speak to, quote-unquote, replacement theology, because that's heretical. We're not replacing the nation of Israel. The church, in a sense, has that same form of acceptance as the nation of Israel. What that means is, in a sense, we too are the apple of his eye. He's always watching upon us with great favor. And I love that. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We're all one. To me, it's just, isn't it neat to be accepted? Isn't it neat to be embraced by God and know that he loves us and that we're not like second-class citizens or something like that? For me, I enjoy that. Well, and the priest shall weigh them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation or gathering unto you. You should do no servile work therein. It should be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor, unto the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this is basically God's workfare program. The people that had fields and farms and that kind of thing, they weren't to get into all the corners and all the edges. They were to basically intentionally to leave little bits here and there. And they weren't to go through it a second time and to quote-unquote glean. It was an intentional leaving behind so that the poor and the strangers that were passing through would have a place where they could go get food. Now, it's interesting because they had a role to play. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But God is being gracious because he's giving them clear direction and the ability to find a place where they can get food, that where they can put food on their table for their families. And again, there's a role that we play. It doesn't mean that it'll be packaged up and brought to you. Again, every person has to work in some way, shape, or form to provide for their families, but God gives them that ability to provide. To me, I see God's grace in this because they could just as easily starve, you know, and God makes provision for them as well. Then in verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You should do no work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So this is now the separation. We've covered the first four feasts, and we'll talk now about the last three. On the first day of the seventh month, which is in the Jewish calendar, the month of Tishri, which is kind of like half of September, the last half of September, the first half of October, is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, or the Jewish New Year. That was just a couple weeks ago. And it's always exciting because there's always that speculation, will God rapture his church during the Feast of Trumpets? And leading up to it, I hope that he will. After it passes and he hasn't, I hope that he won't. I hope that it'll be like, the week after or something, or 2 weeks after, and that'll work for me. But the first four feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, all followed one another in the spring season. Then about 4 months later, now we come to the fall season. And that 4 months, some speculate, represents the church age. That long, never-ending, will it ever end, time period between the advent of the church and now the rapture of the church and the beginning of a time when God turns his focus back to the nation of Israel. The first four feasts were related to the first advent of Jesus. The last three are related to the second coming of Jesus. Now, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, Moses is instructed, it says, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly. So the purpose of these trumpets is to call a holy convocation, okay, to call the people together, and for the journeying of the camps. So Moses is instructed to make two trumpets, and I believe it's for two purposes, each related, again, to calling the assembly together. Now, history lesson again. Back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, the nation of Israel receives the law. You remember God tells Moses, gather all the people, have them, ceremonially cleanse themselves, have them put on new clothes, and gather now at the foot. They had a boundary in front of Mount Sinai. They couldn't go past or they'd be killed. Bring them up to the edge. And basically, God's going to speak to the people. And as all this takes place, fire comes down on top of Mount Sinai, lightning and thunder, and it's just like this glorious scene. And people are getting the wits scared out of them. And it's like, whoa, it's one of those, I know God is real, but whoa, he's a little too real for me right now. And so that kind of sets the scene. Then in Exodus 19, verse 16, it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This trumpet from God sounds, and it sounds basically God is giving them the law, so this trumpet sounds. The trumpet will again sound, and I think it'll sound pretty soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, or the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we all be with the Lord. When that second trumpet sounds, it's called the rapture. And when that takes place, we're going to know in an instant. In fact, we're going to hear it on the way up. That's the way it works out. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're walking with him and abiding in him, we have that personal relationship with him, then when he calls, we're going to be just gathered together in a moment. But that will set off a number of things that take place. This will take place. It's interesting. This is the seventh month. It takes place in the first of the seventh month. And seven is the number of completeness in the Bible. In fact, in Romans 11:25, Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is really interesting because what that means is that God has a specific number or a specific person in mind. And when that last person comes to know the Lord, when that last person, whoever that is, completes the number of believers that will be part of the church, it's like a trigger. And when that takes place, then the rapture takes place. Don't you wish? I mean, God knows who that is. I would like to know who that is. I would get on an airplane and find him. I don't know if he's in Bangladesh or if he's in New York, but I'd like to find that guy and lead him to the Lord. That's part of why, as Christians, the Great Commission of going out and sharing our faith with people, not only so that more people would be gathered into the kingdom, but also that we would eventually, I mean, I'm speaking selfishly, that we'd find that guy, you know, and get him saved like right now, you know, because when the fullness of the Gentiles takes place, we're going to hear that trumpet. It'll be like, doo-doo-doo, he's in, and so are we, you know, and that'll be great. Anyway, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there should be a day of atonement. It should be a holy convocation or gathering unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. And to afflict your soul means basically to fast. They would fast from food or from water, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement. Atonement, I mean, you can even break the word down, at-one-ment with God, that our sins, the sins of the people, whatever, would be paid for or settled or dealt with in a biblical way, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he should be cut off from among his people. Remember, Jesus told us in Mark 8:34, if you be my disciples, you must deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. And so there's always a sense of denial, even for the New Testament believers. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy. Now, that's not saying you should cut him off. God's going to say, don't worry, I'll take care of this one. And so he's pretty serious about how this is to be handled. You should do no manner of work. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even, from even to even, so from the evening or the sundown to sundown, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And so the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur. Notice all these feast days, by the way, these holy days. If you go back to the nation of Israel, their enemies always attack them on Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. They think that they're going to be distracted. So all the modern wars seemingly take place around these different holy days. But on the Day of Atonement, which was like one of the biggest things of the year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. He'd have to go through all kinds of ceremonial cleansing and the sacrifices and all the things. And basically the final sacrifice was they would kill a sin offering, and they would take the blood, and the priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would take blood and would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That's where the very presence of God was. And we know that it was a fearful thing, you know, to walk in before the Lord in a sense, because if that priest wasn't right, if he had some kind of hidden sin in his heart, God would kill him. He'd fall over dead. They'd have to drag him out. And so that priest, I'm sure it was a deep time of confession leading up to that point. You know, you couldn't be a poser. You couldn't be a faker. You couldn't say, well, no one will know. God knows. And so he would go in and he would basically atone for the sins of the nation, confess those sins, and make atonement for it. Now, following the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur basically is a time of reflection and confession, a time to atone for sin. Symbolically, there's the Feast of Trumpets or the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, what's the next event? It's the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. The church is out of the picture. And so the Antichrist rises to power in the midst of all that. And the nation of Israel, God's attention once again turns to the nation of Israel. And it's during that time of Jacob's trouble, when they begin to examine their own hearts and lives, and they come to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And it comes through a series of very difficult events. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. During this time period, the nation of Israel will realize, it's like, oh no, it was Jesus, because they'll recognize him as being, the way this takes place, during the end times, God will at one point raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will go about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. During that same time, God will send two witnesses to testify in Jerusalem of the glory of God and the righteousness of God, and we know that one of them will be Elijah. The other one will probably be Moses. We don't really know for sure the second witness. But they will testify for, about 2 years. And then the Antichrist will kill them. They'll lay dead in the streets there in Israel. for like 3 days. But on the third day, God will raise those two men back to life. That will freak out the world. Okay, because we're all going to see it on CNN, Satan's news channel. And after they're raised up, it's going to just pandemonium. And then at that same time, this man that's the great political leader, the great religious leader, known as the Antichrist, he's actually going to go into the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. That's called the abomination of desolations. At that point, that's when the Jews go, oh no, their eyes are opened. Unfortunately, they will go through a time of tribulation that will make the Holocaust look like a walk in the park. 6 million Jews were killed by Adolf Hitler, by Satan, in that time. Adolf Hitler was inspired by Satan. And that's a huge number. But there's 6 million Jews in Israel right now. They finally got to the point where there's more than 6 million Jews even just in New York. There's more Jews throughout the world, okay? 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed during that time. Way more than 6 million people. The third that's left will come to know Jesus as their Messiah. That will be a glorious thing. That'll be an awesome thing. But they're going to pay a heavy price for coming to that understanding. So all these things are set in motion. That's the Day of Atonement. And in a sense, you look at these feasts, and sometimes Christians want to observe or honor some of these feasts. And it's not bad to. I mean, I enjoy the Passover meals, and I enjoy various aspects of looking at these feasts, but we've already been atoned for. Jesus died for us on the cross. Our sins are paid for in full, and so when we observe these things or enjoy these things, it's out of an understanding of what they are, but you have to understand that these feasts are for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They're not necessarily for the Gentiles or for the rest of us. Not that we can't enjoy them, okay? My point is that that's why the Day of Atonement is so important when you look at how the order of things. That's why after the rapture, it's their atonement, their bloodbath, if you will. And it's a very serious thing. Well, what happens next, we see that from verse 33 to the end of the chapter. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation or gathering. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or an offering of consecration, and a meat offering, bread, a sacrifice, and drink offerings. See, when you get to that part, I always think about communion. Broken bread, poured out wine. Everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your own vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you will give unto the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And he shall take you on the first day the boughs or branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the branches of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So on the 15th day of Tishri, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, sometimes called Sukkoth. Now, during this feast, the children of Israel were basically required to move out of their houses, and they would build little tents or shanties or whatever, and they would live in those things for 7 days. And it was a reminder, a commemoration of how they used to live when God brought them out of bondage in Egypt and then when they wandered for 40 years, because they didn't build stone houses. I mean, they didn't move from house to house. They were very transient. They moved around quite a bit. And so they would build them in such a way that they could look through the palm fronds that made a roof, whatever, and they could just explain to the children that, you know, as they're looking at the stars, wow, this is like what it used to be like when our people moved through the desert and how God provided for us. Reminded them that their lives really were to be the lives of sojourners and pilgrims, not necessarily to hunker down and to be rooted in a place as opposed to being rooted in their God. But at the end of this thing, it's interesting. They would go from the booth, the temporary shelter, and they would move back into their house, a permanent shelter. This temporary shelter will one day move into a more permanent structure. And I look forward to that day. And Jesus describes this. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the permanent structure. Heaven is the place where we want to be, because this body is just going to pass away. Interesting, though, the Jews had instruction here that I just read to you about how this was to take place. But they also had tradition that they did with it. During the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted 7 days, there were these four giant menorahs that were in the temple courtyard. They were really, really big. And once a year during Sukkoth, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light them. So you've got these four big menorahs, each with seven things of oil on top. And so they would burn very brightly. You could see it from a long distance away. Then every day of the feast, the priests would gather and then divide into two groups. One group of the priests would go out and they would forage, in a sense, looking for branches and palm fronds, all the stuff that's listed here in this chapter, to bring it back for the people. But then the other group of priests would, in procession, go down to the brook Kidron, just below the Temple Mount, and they would take these silver pitchers, fill them up with water, and they would bring them back up the temple steps and everything, and they would gather there, and all the people would be watching. They would say this kind of long prayer and everything. Then they would pour out these pitchers of water, symbolizing God's provision during the wilderness years, when Moses struck the rock and water came out, and how they, you know, got through the desert life, that God provided everything for them. They would do that for the first 6 days. But then on the seventh day, it was a little different. The priests would go down to the brook, but they wouldn't scoop up the water. They would just go down to the brook, and they would come back. And they would take their pitchers, which were empty, and before the people, they would pour out the pitchers, you know, symbolizing that there was nothing in there. And what that symbolized was is that when the children of Israel came into the promised land, that God no longer provided that way. The manna stopped, the miraculous provision that way kind of ended, because they were coming to a land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? So as they go through this whole big old long thing, the seventh day, and it's called the great day of the feast. And as the priests take their silver pitchers and they hold them upside down, and what they're kind of representing is, we don't have the water, we don't have anything to offer you. And at that sacred moment, you know, there's a silence, the drama of the whole thing as it would go through ritualistically, Jesus steps forward out of the crowd. And he proclaims in a very loud voice, and we read it in John chapter 7, verse 37. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What Jesus is saying is the priests are declaring, religion in itself is declaring, we can't help you. We have nothing to offer you. We are empty vessels. And Jesus steps in and contrasts, and I have exactly what you need. If you'll come to me, if you'll drink from my well, you'll have everlasting life. To me, this is such a glorious contrast, but it's, again, the purpose of these feasts was to portray Jesus. It's to reveal him in a way that we can understand it on this prophetic calendar. Interesting as well, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, these menorahs have been going for 7 days and lighting up. I mean, you could see them from a long ways off. They would extinguish them. They'd put them out. And as they put these menorahs out and darkness fell across that temple or the Temple Mount, once again, Jesus kind of steals the show and he steps out. And we read it in John chapter 8, verse 12, when he says, "I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus he's the missing thing that we all want. He's the light that we need to walk in darkness. And he wants us to walk in his light. He wants us to drink deeply from his well and to be filled with him. And if you're here today, if not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know that this world is empty, that this world has nothing to offer, that it doesn't have what you need. You know that if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're walking in darkness. You're not seeing things correctly. But Jesus wants to change that. And all we have to do is be willing to admit that we're sinners and accept him as our Lord, as our Savior. And he'll fill us. He'll fill us with himself. And he'll open our eyes and we'll walk in the light. And if you're here today and that's you, I want to just offer that invitation. During the worship time, come forward and talk to me, or after the service, come up, and we will lead you in a prayer of repentance, and you too can walk in the light as He is in the light. What a glorious God we have. Father God, thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to share Your word. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to hear and to learn and to draw near to You. And we ask, Father, that You would be glorified in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we ask that we would see You, Lord, in every feast, in every gathering, Lord. Help us, Father, to hear Your voice more clearly. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm here
to find You. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a three-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 23. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.